Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 28, let's hear the word of God. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts, you'll open our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen that as Jesus' hour is approaching, that he's expressing more the troubling in his spirit. And it's a natural thing for us to understand, but not completely. Jesus is going to endure something before this week is out that no man has yet ever endured, nor will any man ever do the same thing. He knows what's coming quickly. And even as he acknowledges his troubled soul, he knows what to do about it. He doesn't sit and concentrate on his troubles. He doesn't sit and you know, work himself up into a tizzy or something. He knows to talk to his Father. And that's exactly what he does. He knows for certain that the Almighty will always hear his prayer. And what's more, he will always answer him. This is a good thing for us to learn from, to remind ourselves that the prayer of Jesus is always heard by the Father. And that becomes more and more important to us, especially when we start to remember that he prays for us every single day. He is always our intermediary. He is always going to the Father on our behalf. And we never have to guess if God is hearing his prayer or not. We can be certain that God always does. Now, there is a kind of a difference that we see with Jesus here that differs from us a bit. It's how God answers him. You see, the Father audibly speaks to the Son. His answer could be heard with the human ear. God doesn't speak audibly to us. Though people have gotten frustrated over time because they expect God to audibly say something to them. But that's not how God works with his church. That's not how God works with his people. He doesn't audibly speak to us. But he does speak to us through his written word. When he answers Jesus, Jesus hears him, but so do other people. Other people are hearing the sound of God's voice as he addresses the living Christ. Thing is, they don't understand. They hear God speak to Jesus, they don't understand. Paul had a similar experience when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus. And the great light shines and knocks him off of his horse. And those who were attending with him saw things and heard things, but they didn't understand. They certainly didn't know what it was that Saul was hearing. Well, it's the same situation here with Jesus and the Father speaking to him. People are hearing noise. They said, it sounds like it thunders. And there were others who heard in this sound a cadence that they interpreted it as a language. And rather than thunder, they're saying, well, it was an angel that was speaking to him. It was an angel that's doing the talking. But one thing we know for certain is the voice of God was powerful. And it was moving. And it had a couple of effects. On the one hand, it effectually assured Jesus that, you know what, he was going to be glorified. And it also, while it assured Jesus, it disturbed the bystanders. They couldn't figure it out. They heard a great noise. And then Jesus makes a statement that might cause us to have a question. He says, the voice didn't come because of me. It came for your sake. This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now, didn't Jesus just pray to the Father? And wasn't the voice of God in direct response to that prayer? Jesus had approached his Father. Wasn't that prayer answered? Wasn't that voice in response? And Jesus says, this voice did not come because of me. Well, of course, God spoke in response to Jesus. And Jesus did obtain comfort from the Father. And Jesus did gain assurance of his future glorification. But what Jesus is saying is that God spoke not only for his sake, and not chiefly for his sake. The Son and the Father are in constant communion. God didn't have to audibly say a word to Christ. But he did. But Jesus says, this is not chiefly for my sake. This is not primarily for my sake. But for your sake. And especially in this little congregation, the sake of his disciples. You know, this is the third recorded time where God audibly speaks to the Son and in regard to the Son. The voice of God was heard at the time of Christ's baptism. And again, the voice of God is heard when Jesus and Peter and James and John go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And the testimony of God to those who could hear is, this is my Son. God doesn't leave room for question. He says it out plainly. "This is my son. He is divine. Listen to him." In each of these occurrences, at the baptism, at the transfiguration, and here, when God speaks, the purpose is to affirm to those who will hear who Jesus is. The Jewish people, he's specifically saying to them, "This is Messiah. The one that you've longed for. The one that the prophets foretold. The one that you pray about all the time. This is him. This is the Messiah." And it has a couple of different responses from the people. The voice of God causes some to believe. They say, "Look, this Jesus has to be true. The testimony of the Father is that he's true. How silly of us to not believe it." And the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of the people and caused them to believe. Yet others continue to reject him. And the voice of God affirming who Jesus is, and to have one still reject him, leaves that one without excuse. They hear the voice of the Father, and they still reject the Christ. They have no excuse in the day of judgment. You know, the people of this time were given a great blessing. They had the opportunity to experience Christ's ministry firsthand. They had an opportunity to walk about and hear Jesus preach. They had an opportunity to go with him into the cities and watch him heal. They had opportunity to see the great miracles, to see dead people raise up. And that alone should have been enough to convince them of who Jesus was. But now we compound it, if you would, because now they hear the voice of God. There was an old Jewish tradition that said, you know, it really didn't matter who came along and what miracles they did. If you didn't hear the voice of God, you couldn't believe them. Well, that goes out the window because now they hear the voice of God. All the components to their traditions are there. And they stubbornly refuse to believe in the Christ. Men continue to have the opportunity to hear the voice of God, as it's written in the pages of his word. When you read the book, you hear the voice of God. What's recorded for us are God's words. This is not just another book. This is not just another decoration to sit on our shelves. We pick it up and we read it and we see what it is that God says to us today. We have the same opportunity. We have the opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel message. That Christ is the one and the only redeemer of men's souls. We don't like that as natural human beings. We want to accomplish things on our own. We want to develop our own righteousness. We want to do the good deed. So that ultimately, somewhere down the road, God will say, you know, you weren't such a bad guy. You weren't such a bad girl. You did so many nice things. And yet that will not square us with the Father. God's words tell us that it's in Christ alone that our souls are saved. And this word of God, as we read it, as we hear it preached, whatever, it will either penetrate our souls and cause us to believe. Or the opposite effect will happen. Our hearts will harden. And we'll continue to further reject Jesus. And when that happens, we can be absolutely assured of an eternity under God's judgment. You know, sometimes we might consider our faith, our Christian faith, and we see it as kind of a paradoxical faith, kind of a paradoxical religion. We read in the scriptures that it's when I'm poor that I'm rich. It's when I'm weak that I'm strong. And we make these statements by faith. Faith in God's word. Because that's where they originate. That's where it comes from. We're not just concocting things up on our own. Jesus says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. But for all intents and purposes, as we go through this, what's the appearance? What does it look like on the surface? Does it look like the prince of this world is being cast out? Does it look like the world of the time is being judged? On the contrary, what it looks like is that Jesus himself is being judged. Just as an aside, the judgment that Christ speaks about, we should not confuse with what is known as the final judgment. The final judgment occurs at the time of Christ's return. This is something different that Jesus is speaking about. The world that Jesus is speaking about is the Jewish world. Now is the judgment of this world, the world of that time. The world made up of the people who rejected him. The world that was made up of the leaders who condemned him. And all of those who had a role in the things that were going to turn out for the rest of the week. Now is the judgment of this world. Falling under that judgment would have been Judas, the betrayer. The Roman soldiers who mocked and scourged and otherwise abused our living Lord. Pontius Pilate would be falling under this judgment. All who had the devil as their prince would be falling under this judgment. And if you read the newspapers of the day, listened to the newscasts on the radio, you'd have been doing a good trick. But you would get the propaganda. You would get the idea that those who were in charge at the time were successfully judging Christ, and yet it's Christ who's judging them. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. He makes this statement, and it has two prongs to it. First, the easy interpretation, which is given to us, is that the language identifies the method of Christ's death. It would be clear that Jesus would not be stoned. I mean, that was by and large the Jewish way of execution, and stone him. And he's telling the people, so that's not going to happen to him. And they're not going to hang him, and they're not going to behead him. He's expressing the type of death that he would encounter. In crucifixion, you know, the cross would be laid on the ground, and the victim would be secured to it in some manner, either nailed or tied to that cross. And then it would be stood up. And that wasn't just aesthetics. That had a purpose. They stood the cross up because it added to the torture of the victim. And it made the victim available for viewing by the witnesses. They could easily see the one who was being put to death. And Jesus is saying to them in this little statement, you carry out this plan. You go through with this ordeal. You're not judging me. But instead, you are inviting judgment upon yourself. Jesus said, if I be lifted up. Verse 33 says this, he said, signifying by what death he would die. But the other side of that, if I be lifted up, is a reference to his glorification. It's a reference to his exaltation. If I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to me. People from every nation, not every living being who ever lived or whoever will live, but people from every nation. People from every tribe, people from every race, if you would. By lifting Christ up, not just on a cross, but in reality, into the King of Kings that he is, in that exaltation, he draws to himself. This lifting up is an announcement to the rulers of darkness that they've been judged. His lifting up is telling them that they've been found wanting and they are forever condemned. This is a big deal. This is not just a simple little crucifixion. This is the Almighty God asserting himself and telling all of his enemies, you lose. Whatever you want to pretend to be, you're not. You're judged. There is good news in this little word, though. There is some good news here. It's to all who will place their faith in the lifted up Christ. Here's the promise to all who will place their faith in the Lord Jesus, that the promise is he will draw you to him. You don't have to guess. You don't have to suppose. Jesus said, I'm lifted up and I will draw you. Man, that's an act of grace. We have to look beyond simply a cross on a hill. We have to look at the significance of the cross on the hill. The bigger picture. He would graciously draw us to himself. And those that he draws will experience justification. That will be able to stand before Almighty God because of Christ. Blameless. Innocent. And not experience the wrath of God in eternal judgment. To those who the Lord Jesus draws to himself, we have the opportunity to enjoy his blessing rather than his condemnation. As the apostle wrote in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, that's good news. That's a source of rest. Because we know that so often we're a bunch of screw-ups. But because of the work of Jesus and because of his promise to us, we're justified. And that's not just for a short period of time. That's not just for today. That's for all eternity. When Jesus draws you, you're drawn. When Jesus saves you, you're saved. And Jesus, as we saw back in the 6th chapter, he don't lose anybody. Christ had to go through an ordeal. He had to go through the ordeal. Because we deserved it. And we would not hold up. We couldn't make the grade, man. We couldn't keep the law perfectly. And so the Lord Jesus was lifted up. And if you have faith in him, he drew you to himself. And if you don't have faith in him, ask him to draw you. Because that's your only hope, man. That is your only hope. God's word is true. And we can trust it. Let's pray.